Once again, good morning to one and all. As we begin this morning sharing, allow me to read for us Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nation, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all God, above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness. The topic assigned for today's preaching is order of worship. I'd like to begin our time by asking if we agree with this word by an Eastern Orthodox theologian and priest. He says this, he says that Homo sapiens, Homo faber, yes, but first of all, Homo adorans. The first and the basic definition of man is that he is the priest. Now, I must confess that I needed dictionary to properly understand the opening sentence. But I think on the whole, what Shemaimon is saying can be understood. Anyway, I think Homo sapiens, we know, it refers to human who are wise. We like to call ourselves wise. How wise is that, right? That's really wise. Okay. Homo faber refers to man able to make tools. And with the tools, he will go on transforming and also controlling the environment. Homo faber. And next, Homo adorans, easy. Humans as worshipper, which what man is about fundamentally, says Shemaimon. Now, of all created beings, we know that only mankind is asked to bless God. And He is the only one that is supposed to connect His life in the world with God. He alone connects life in the world with God through prayers and through thanksgiving. And so by being this channel of connecting the world to God, He is the priest. So Shemaimon is not wrong from his angle, but he may come across as sounding a little bit overstating things. Because he's here exerting that it is mankind and not just Christians who are by basic definition the priests. But I want to tell us this morning that what he says is not a theologian's overthinking, but a rephrasing of what the Bible is saying. Now, Psalm 96 that we read, for example, it calls for all the earth and all the families of the earth to bless the Lord and to tremble before Him. Verse 3 goes even further. Here it calls all the families, which is Jews and Gentile included, all the families to tell of God's salvation among the peoples. Question. How would Gentile be able to do what the Psalm instructs? Gentile that lives further from the Middle Eastern region might never have heard of this God. What's the Psalm trying to do? Psalm 96, as we can see, is a call to worship issued to the entire world. And Israel is asked to listen as the worship leader speaks or sings the words of the psalm. But again, we must ask, what's the point? What's the point of doing this? There was clearly no immediate possibility that the whole world would praise God with this call to worship. It won't even get to them. What's the point? Now, I think the psalmist's objective for writing this are, one, he wants to affirm that God is the God and maker of all the people of the earth. Hence, all human are supposed to worship God. For all humans are homo adorans. That's what Shemaimon, how Shemaimon puts it. And next, God, who is the God and maker of all the earth, has an eye on the entire world. So therefore, God's people should reach out and help those who have yet to acknowledge their maker to do so. I think that's the purpose for having Psalm 96. And if we can agree that this is the author's intention, then we can say that the psalmist's point is for Israel to see that they are at the same time worshippers and evangelists that bring men to God. And not just Israel. Not just Israel. The psalm addresses all the earth. Hence, all people should be worshippers and evangelists. Shemaimon's argument is at least in line with what the psalmist is saying. And what's my point of taking us through this? I hope that when we are reminded that we are, by basic definition, priests, homo adorans, we will find somewhat more meaningful as I do a walkthrough of the order of worship. Now let me begin this walkthrough by making two comments. Two preliminary comments. First, the order of worship, like the one that we are seeing on screen here, is not biblical. What I mean is that it is not based on the Bible. The Bible never instructs nor suggests a flow for worship services. Worship services are passed down through tradition. Yet, although worship orders are not based on the Bible, they are still helpful in forming us into worshippers and evangelists. I will tell us why as we go on. Secondly, churches generally follow either the fourfold or the threefold structure. Denominational churches like ours, by and large, follow the fourfold structure, but not always the case. The threefold structure is more commonly seen in contemporary services. Threefold structure focus on an extended time of singing that can run 30 or 40 minutes. The word segment is often understood as a time of teaching per se. An altar ministry is a time where worshippers will usually come forward and to receive prayers. Now, I think what needs to be said is that both structures are capable of producing authentic worships. Worship that are biblical, Trinitarian, that means it talks about the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communal, involves everybody. Hospitable, welcoming, and life transforming. Now let's now zoom on to the fourfold structure that Jubilee Church follows. Gathering. Gathering is the first act of worship. And this fourfold structure carries with it a storyline. It carries with it a storyline. The story goes this way. Christians are scattered in every corner of the society. God gathers them like how he gathers the remnants in exile. They are gathered in the worship services to celebrate God's goodness and to be refreshed in him. At the end of the service, believers are sent back to their homes and workplaces to serve and to witness God. And this story replays Sunday after Sunday. This simple story replays Sunday after Sunday for the life of Christians. And I think this simple story alerts us to a few things. First, coming to church is not a human activity per se. It is God who takes the initiative to assemble us into a gathering, into a worshiping community. We come because we respond to God's invitation. Hence, the worship leader who stands here and begin and open the worship is not an MC. Okay, he's not MC. He's not hosting a show. Worship leaders are representative of God to welcome the believers on God's behalf. In the call to worship, the role of the worship leader is to remind believers of the theological fact that the believers have been called by God to come and to do that which homo adorans are to do. Second, what attitude should we hold in coming for worship, knowing that it is God who called us to come? What attitude should we come? Do we hold as we come for worship? At a preaching point that where I worshiped in the 90s, there was an emphasis of on beginning from Saturday evening, the journey of moving from being scattered to gathered. Beginning on Saturday evening, moving from being scattered to gathered as a worshiping community. Now, I don't mean that we start walking to church on Saturday evenings. That's not the point. Okay. Saturdays are prime time for leisure and entertainment. What the preaching point promoted was that we should get ourselves ready physically, emotionally, spiritually for Sunday worship, starting from Saturday evening. Get ourselves ready with anticipation starting from Saturday evening. Hebrews 10:22 calls us to draw near to God with a true heart. The preaching point that I attended points out that a true heart involves planning and preparation. Now, the third point is very much my personal view on how we should begin congregational singing based on the storyline. Now, when you and I are invited to someone's home to celebrate a happy occasion, okay, what's the first thing that you usually do when you step into the place? I think for most of us, the first thing we will do is to go there and either congratulate the host or to show appreciation to them. Right? We will say things like, "Wow, you look really happy today," or "Thank you for having prepared such a sumptuous meal." Most of us, for most of the time, when we step into people's house, would begin by talking about them, not about ourselves. Not talking about our needs, not talking about our own sorrows. In worship, God is our host. God is the one that invites us to a happy celebration. I think the same idea should therefore apply when we come to God's house. When we sing, we should begin by ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name. Then the question is there a place for all the I songs? Songs that talk about how much I need His help and how much grace He has shown to me. The answer is yes, of course. Yet I think the very natural thing to follow the call to worship would be to render praise to God who has invited us to come. Gathering is not only a time to give God the glory, but also a time to seek His forgiveness. Hence, within this gathering segment, we also have a time for the church to confess our sins as sinners. Sinners who needs grace, that needs grace, and the assurance of pardon from a God who is gracious. Now, I want to drop another comment at this juncture with regards to gathering. I often hear from the platform comments or instructions such as, "Let us now sing the last song." Now, the fourfold structure that we follow, look at this one. It tells us something. It tells us that worship comes in how many acts? 4 acts. Okay, worship comes in 4 acts. And gathering is only the first act. The time when we do our 20-minute singing is only the first act. So, comments such as, let us now sing the last song, should be reserved until we arrive at the final act. The fourfold structure, when you look at it, there's a lot of items there. Okay, a lot of items. And it looks very segmented. And it's not as flowing if you have attended churches that use a threefold structure. You'll find it more flowing. The fourfold structure, less so. But yet it shows clearly, okay, from all the arrows that you see there, that worship involves a three-way communication. And it also gives a certain balance to each of them. We can see acts of worship that are meant to God, right, indicated by the arrow that points up. The arrows pointing down indicate moments in the sermon, or in the service, sorry, where God speaks to man. And he does so through worship leading, singing, reading, and preaching. And when we acknowledge, and when this thing, when we look at this, and we acknowledge that God is speaking to us through these acts of worship, then can I say that there should never be a dull moment in the worship service? The heavens split apart, and then we hear God's voice saying, "You are my beloved son." That isn't the only time in Christian history where God spoke. The fourfold worship structure tells us that God speaks in every worship service, often in a still, small voice. Then there is also the man-to-man communication, as you can see. Indicated on the screen with the horizontal and two arrows pointing to both sides. Now, items that I put in bracket are common items or acts of worship that we don't find in our service. What I want to highlight is this one, the passing of peace. Right? The passing of peace is something I personally think that in time we might like to add it on. What we have is a time of welcoming one another during the announcement. But I think this passing of peace, after having received the assurance of pardon, receiving of peace, peace from God unto man, peace from God unto the world, is far richer in terms of meaning. The peace that we obtain through the pronouncement of assurance, the passing of peace says that we pass it around, we pass it on, we share, and we practice this peace with one another. Okay, that much about gathering, I will share with us. The second act will be word. From gathering, we move on to word. Now, I don't usually do this, as in to get us to repeat with me a line, but I think this is one moment that I would like to try this, and I want us to say together these words with me twice, okay? Twice, all right? Let's do it together. 1, 2, 3. Listening to and reference to God's word is an act of worship. Second try. Listening to and reflecting on God's word is an act of worship. Friends, does this statement reflect the way that we view the second act of worship? Or if not, what is the word segment to us if it's not an act of worship? Listening to and reflecting on God's word is worshipping. Is worshipping. The word segment is a time when God serves man. And we thank God for it. Let me repeat what I say. The word segment is a time when God serves man, and we thank God for it. Hence, the scripture reading usually ends with the reader saying, "This is the word of God, and the congregation respond with thanks be to God, because it's God serving man. Now, Jubilee is not in the habit of doing this, hence we were caught off guard, if you can still remember, when some external speaker tried this on us. But it's something that most churches would do most of the time. Now, and why is it that reading and preaching is God's service to man? The answer is simple, and is given by our Lord Jesus when he quoted Deuteronomy to Satan, who had the wrong idea about man's true need. Man needs God's word, and God serves by giving. So indeed, thanks be to God, who gathers us and gives us what we need each time we come. Allow me to share two more thoughts that I have regarding the word segment. One, scripture reading is not an introduction to preaching. It is as important, or if not, even more important than the sermon itself. It is God speaking to us through the inspired scriptures, using the voice and the diction of lectors whom our ears might be drawn to or we might be repelled from. In any case, it is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. My second comment is this: recognizing that the word segment is God's service to us would not mean and does not mean that we will not struggle when we sit on our bench and tong for 30 to 40 minutes. It can still be a struggle. But if God wishes to speak, either through speaker that can give us a clearer glimpse of heaven or will only send us to La La Land, the question remains. And the question is that whether we ourselves are seeking God's heart and his will. If yes, then it is God speaking, and we listen. The fourfold structure assumes that that's the case, that we are indeed seeking God's heart, and we are thirsting after God's words. Hence, word is followed by response. We respond first by praying. We pray for the world, the society, the church, and ourselves in accordance to the word God has spoken to us. Psalm 96, verse 13, in fact, starting from verse 10, it tells us that God wants to see equity in human societies. And so the church prays and seek God's direction on how to join him to bring equity about in human societies. Prayer is then followed by offering. Offering is not only about making monetary contributions, but also a time open up for you and I, to dedicate our hearts and our lives to God. And once a month, we celebrate the meal. In Jubilee Church, we call it the Holy Communion. Now, for this fourfold structure, it actually has two centerpieces to it. One will be the word. The second will be the meal. Now, the focus on word is easy to see. You just look at how much time is given to word, then you know that it's a focus. The meal, although celebrated in most churches only once a month, well then that's because of practical reason, is the other centerpiece. And why? Because the meal offers to us the very presence of God. The grace and the forgiveness we only get to hear during the word segment. During the meal, we see, we feel, we taste. We see, we feel, we taste that grace and the forgiveness. Through holding the elements in our hands, through eating the bread and drinking the cup, we experience what Simon Chan said, actual communion with Christ enacts the forgiveness of sin proclaimed in the world. And the Holy Communion, we celebrate in remembrance of Christ. What does remembrance mean? I think remembrance means to recall something in the mind, right, basically. But friends, that is the modern usage of the word remembrance. In the ancient world, remembrance carries a more active connotation. In other words, the act of remembering achieves something, and that something is Jesus proclaimed through the act of remembrance. I forgot to put in the following verse, which will tell us that that is the point of remembering and what remembering achieves. The proclamation of Jesus Christ. And the proclamation of Christ should never be confined to worship service, right? It should be something that Christians do constantly. Hence, the worship closed with sending. Sending the worshippers, the priests, back to their homes and workplaces as God's representatives. The benediction is therefore a pronouncement made on God's behalf, that He will be with His representatives from Mondays to Saturdays till God assembles them in His house again on Sundays. The psalm we read begins by asking all the earth to sing to the Lord a new song. And just now we were saying that it is not possible. It is a waste of time. Why? Because much of all the earth are pre-believers and have never sung any of the song that we sing in church. But yet that is the very point that the psalm is trying to make. They are pre-believers. And so, as homo adorans, as God's priests, we go and make our songs their songs, and when they sing any of our songs, it's going to be new songs to them. They have never sung any of such songs. So friends, we who come here are also, at the end of service, to go and make our songs their songs, to help them who have yet to know God, to know God. As I draw a close to this walkthrough, let's be reminded once again that man is by basic definition homo adorans, or priests, according to Shemaiman. The story that is embedded in the fourfold structure, in fact, sends a weekly reminder on who we are. Remember, the story goes something like this, that each Sunday God assembles us to worship, sends us back into the world to serve at the end of the services, and assembles us again the next Sunday. This cyclical pattern, God assembles us, send us back, God assembles us, send us back. These cyclical patterns remind us that in each day of our lives, we are homo adorans, we are priests. And God help us.